Man, I just, this morning in worship, this was just on my heart, and I just want to share it with you. And I hope that this truly encourages you. And it's when you begin to look at Jesus and nothing else, when you begin to simplify, and it really is only about Jesus. And I think so many times we complicate things. I think so many times we add so many things to our plate that the Lord never asked us to add to. I think the craziness of different seasons. I think sometimes we can just simply lose sight of just how simple it is. And there was a season, I was reminded in worship this morning, there was a season in Renee and I's life that serving in a church, loving a church, doing great things. Church was doing great. There was a change of pastors. Church didn't go so well. It wasn't really the best of leadership. And it hurt us. It didn't go well for us in that church under the bad leadership. And so we left that, and immediately we were in a different church. And it was a season that Renee and I had to go through. And I had to just, I truly, there was great support for us. People loved us. It was wonderful in the sense of people's care for us and love for us. But in that season was a particular season that I had to be reminded, and the Lord really reminded me by his Spirit that just, Sean, I love you. Because sometimes doubt can come in, and sometimes circumstances can get in the way, and seasons of life can get in the way, and things aren't going as you had planned. And there's things that just have to take place where it was a beautiful, beautiful season. It was crazy, but it was a beautiful season. Number one, I think any season you go through that maybe you didn't ask for, I think there's seasons we go through that's just training. We got to understand that. Seasons of life come in training. And the bad seasons of life, that's training for what's next. And that was amazing, beautiful training for where we're at today at Believer's Chapel. But what I want to say is it just became so simple. Yes, we had supportive people, and it was wonderful, and we got plugged into a solid church that allowed us to have Believer's Chapel, and things were wonderful. But it was a season to just break down the simplicity, and no matter where you're at, even this morning in craziness of season and busyness of season and different circumstances and whatever boat you're rowing, man, I just want to encourage you this morning in the midst of that season that Renee and I had to go through, man, it broke me down to be reminded, the Spirit of God reminded me, Sean, I love you. It's that simple. I love you. And man, that did something to me. And it was in Jeremiah 31 that really got me through that season where Jeremiah 31, 3 and 4, this is the Lord he's speaking to his chosen people, Israel. And these were in a struggling season, man. Israel was struggling at this time. They're going through a difficult season. And I love it because God, through the prophet Jeremiah, reminded them in Jeremiah 31. And I held on to these verses in that season. And it was truly a beautiful reminder of where Renee and I are today in worship. And just, it was a beautiful reminder of these verses where Jeremiah 31, 3 and 4, this is the Lord speaking, and I personalize it. And it says, for I have loved you with an everlasting life. Sean, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you by my loving kindness. Watch this. And again, I will build you. And you shall be rebuilt. Church, when you're going through a season, and that season comes to an ugly end, and you thought, this is it, man, I'm in a great season, things are going well, and it just didn't go well at all. And when you hear from the Lord, from his word, and he says, Sean, I have loved you. I've never stopped loving you. I have always loved you. It was my love that drew you to me. And again, I will build you. And guess what, Sean? You shall be rebuilt. Oh, that just did something to my spirit in those moments and in that season that you turn it into this beautiful place of training. And then God allows us to be here at Believer's Chapel. But if you would just bow your heads just for a moment, I just feel like no matter where you're at today, that maybe you just need to be reminded of just the simplicity. That God loves you. We complicate that. We complicate that. Maybe it's not going your way. Maybe you needed to hear this morning, where God would say, I love you with an everlasting, that's eternal. I have loved you with an everlasting life, with an everlasting love. And by my love, I have drawn you to myself. Again, watch this again. Again, I will build you. What does that mean to you? Are you broken? Are you going through a difficult time right now? Or just you think things are crumbling? I hope you hear the word of the Lord this morning. He says, again, I will build you. And you shall be rebuilt. Proverbs says, a righteous man falls 7 times, but he gets back up again. Church, life isn't going to be perfect, I promise. And in these moments, we have to just boil it down once again to just simplify. He loves me. He's going to rebuild me. And everything's going to be okay. And everything's going to be okay. Lord, we just come to you in this moment. Lord, I am so thankful that you love me. And I thank you that you didn't complicate that. I complicate that. You don't complicate that. It's just simple. You love me. And you've drawn me with your love. And God, wherever at in this service today, whoever's here that would hear this, whoever's online, that God, that you would speak into their spirit to saying, again, I will build you. Again, I will build you. The house is crumbling. I'll rebuild it. I'll rebuild it. I'll rebuild it. And you shall be rebuilt. Lord, I thank you for that word. And pray that that sit in our spirits this week. I thank you for your word today. God, I ask that you would just speak to us from your word today. Your word is alive and powerful. It's active and effective. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces to the division of soul and spirit. And God, both joint and marrow. And God, it has the ability to judge the thoughts and the intentions of our heart. Lord, I thank you that as we read your word, it reads us. As we read your word, God, it is seed that will be planted within our spirit today, that I just pray for every spirit in this place to be of good ground, that it has been tilled through the week and you are ready to hear the word. And God, let it sit in our spirit and bear great fruit today. Man, church, if you would just say, God, speak to me, just in your heart, just say, God, speak to me today. My soil is ready. My soil has been fertilized. And I will receive your word today. In Jesus' name. Come on, amen. So good. I hope that you take that word this morning and just let it encourage you. Come on, I want to show a picture from Seek. Man, we had an amazing Seek last Sunday night. B-Man and his team just crushed it. They just crushed it. And it was the biggest Seek that we've ever seen. People are catching on to Seek. I love this picture. This is what the billboards are going to look like. We've got 2 other pictures. We're not going to show you those pictures, but this is a great billboard that we are BC, be part of something special. We're going to hit this hard over the next course of the next few weeks. We're going to start putting things in your hand in a couple weeks that you would invite people to Believer's Chapel. We won't pack this house. Whether it's teenagers, college students, young adults, families, husbands and wives, we are believing that God will fill our children's church with 200 kids weekly. We are believing that he will do that. We know that he will do that. He's given us the space. He's given us the volunteers, the greatest volunteers on the planet. He's allowed us to be in this building. He will fill those rooms over there, and we are excited for that. But this was Seek Sunday night, and this is our advertisement, and this is just, we want people to come to church. And we had a great conversation this week, and it was a conversation about numbers. It was a conversation about, well, you know, what's the difference between, you know, Believer's Chapel just pushing for people to come to church. I don't see it. Watch this. Please hear your pastor's heart. I don't see it as a number game. I don't see it as let's just be the biggest. No, I see this. Please hear my heart. Every single person who is a number who walks through these doors is a soul. Every number is a soul. Every person is a spirit. Every person has a destiny. And the more people, do I want to preach to 10 people to make an impact on our region, or do I want to preach to 10,000 people to make an impact on our region? Which one you think makes the dent, right? And we want to see God do an amazing work in our region. So we're going to do this huge push coming up in a few weeks. That was an amazing picture. Seek was just incredible Sunday night. So powerful. Everybody came out. And it was just truly a great presence of God. We know that people got prayed for, that gave their hearts to Christ in that night and in that moment. They came back and said, I want to know more about Jesus. Lead me to Christ. We saw that happen Sunday night, praying over people, anointing people to be healed, believing that God will heal. Like, there's so much that was taking place Sunday night. It was awesome. Can we say thank you to the Lord for that, please? It was just so good. It was so good. Come on. Loved it. Amen. Come on, let's look at Matthew 8, please. I want to see this. We are in this series on consistency brings victory. And we're going to be talking about faith last week, this week, next week. I think if you are consistent in your faith, we talked about being consistent in forgiveness, consistent in loving one another, consistent in our giving and being generous, consistent in our faith. When you are consistent in your faith, things begin to happen. And I love this, where we see it. Last week, we talked about where Jesus himself said, you have little faith, and then you have great faith. You have little faith. This comes from Jesus, and you have great faith. We're going to divide into that again today and look at two more examples of what this looks like. But I just got to share, like, my heart and be transparent with where I am, where I'm growing. Because I'm reading Matthew 8, even we'll start right in verse 1, and there's this amazing, incredible story in verse 1 that I'm looking at this, and I know that when we pray and when we walk by faith, and I believe that God can heal, I believe that God can deliver, I believe that God can do whatever he pleases, because I know that he can, right? I know that God can. I know that God is the creator of the heavens and the earth. I know that God is great in majesty, and God is eternal and always been. I know that God spoke and it became. Like, there's so much that I know that God is all powerful. I know that God is everywhere all at once. I know that God is all knowing. I know that we're just a smidge, that we're just a dot, but I know that God spoke, and in six days, we became. And I know that God put the sun, the moon, the stars. I know the power of God. I know that he can. But I need to get my faith to believe that he will. I need you to hear me, please. I know that God can, but I have to believe by faith that he will. I know that God can fill 200 kids over there, and it's worth it for these kids to have a foundation of truth. It's worth it for these kids to not hear what schools are teaching and what the public is teaching and what politics are teaching and what. No. The foundation of our kids, the family, needs to know what God is teaching, what God has said, and live by the truth of God's word and not by a system that the enemy's running. But let's look at what God is running, the truth of God's word. That's why I want to see this place packed. I know that God can do it, but I'm transferring a belief to say, I know that God will do it. My prayer begins to change and transform to believe that God will. God, I know that you will fill that with 200 kids. God, I know that you will fill this place to reach this region. God, you want these people saved more than I want these people saved. God, I want to see you do a work, and I know that you will do the work. Then watch this. Your pastor had this language change. I've always known that God can, but where's my belief that he will? That's huge today. And we're going to see that here this morning. Man, and I want to grow in my faith, and I want to really trust and believe God. And I've seen God do tremendous, amazing things. But my spirit is starting to grow, and my faith is starting to grow to say, I know, God, that you can. I've always believed that you can, but where is my prayer to believe that you will? And man, I want us to really be on this journey together to know that God can do all things and that God will fulfill his word. And we're trusting that God will do it. We're trusting that God will do it. We sing that God will do it. We pray that God will do it, but we got to believe then God will do it. Now watch this, please. Matthew 8, verse 1 says this, and Jesus came down from the mountain with large crowds following him. Like Jesus, listen, this is a point where Jesus is now being well known. Where Jesus was, everybody else was, right? Where Jesus went, they all went. Everywhere Jesus went, now you start seeing this, and he's now past the beginning of his ministry. Everywhere Jesus went, everybody followed Jesus. Crowds came on Jesus, pressing on Jesus, needing so much from Jesus, trying to touch Jesus. Like this is Jesus' world right now, right? This is Jesus' circle right now, that where he goes and people knew that Jesus was going, man, the crowds came out and everybody was around Jesus. So here Jesus comes off the mountain. You've got these large crowds. They're following Jesus, and a leper came to him. Now please hear this. Leprosy in Jesus' day was this disease that was just this living, I don't want to say life, at times it would take life, but it stole your living. My dad would always say, Sean, are you living or existing? Are you living, or you can be alive and just exist? Or you can be alive and live. You understand what I'm saying? Right? You can be alive and you can live life abundantly, or you can be alive and just squeak by and just exist. Are you living or existing? My dad would say that over and over. I've heard him say that hundreds of times to so many different people. Are you living or existing? Saying it to me, his son. Sean, you living or you existing? Leprosy caused you just to exist. You got to know the difference here. Because when you were caught with leprosy, that means you are now the outcast. You are no longer allowed to fellowship with people. You're no longer allowed to be in the synagogue. You're no longer allowed to be amongst people. The only people that you're allowed to be with are others who had leprosy. You were out. You were a cast out. You were a castaway. Anytime you came in public, you had to scream unclean. So everybody knew that you were the one. What a life. And here, this large crowd all around Jesus, the leper came to him, bowed down before him, shows reverence and shows honor, bowed down before him and said, Lord, if you are willing. And he means this with great respect as he's showing a place of reverence, and he's bowing down before the Lord in a sign of honor and respect. So, Lord, if you are willing, watch what he says, you can make me clean. And then Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, which now meant that Jesus was supposed to be unclean, all of the rules that they had, right? Nobody was allowed to touch a leper, or you became unclean like the leper. And then Jesus reaches out and he touches him, and watch what Jesus says. He says, I am willing. God, I know that you can, but I have to believe that you will. God, I know that you can, but I have to believe that you will. He says, I am willing, be cleansed. And his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, see that you tell no one, but go, show yourself to the priest. They had to go show themselves to the priest, that the priest would declare them clean, that now you can be back in fellowship. Now you can be back in church. Now you can be back with your family. Now you can be back in income. Like the priest had to declare the leprosy has been cleansed, and now you get to live life. But I love where he asks in a reverent way, Lord, if you're willing. And then Jesus just simply says, I am willing. Be cleansed. And we see this amazing picture of little faith and then great faith. Little faith and then great faith. And as we looked last week, and I think it's this continued picture of what, where does little faith, what happens when Jesus looks at the disciples and says, you have little faith? What happened last week when Jesus looked at Peter here on the water, Peter just got done walking on water. We talked about this last week. And he says, why did you doubt? Why are you afraid? You have little faith. So when we see little faith, according to Jesus, is attached to doubt and fear. Watch this. When you have little faith, it's attached to doubt and fear. When you see doubt begin to creep in, doubt will decay your faith. Please hear me. When you see believing for something and then whatever it looks like, somebody spoke something, whatever it looks like, you begin to let a little doubt come into the picture. Doubt begins to decay your faith. We're going to see another example of this again today because, man, what is it that we who are called the word faith, it means to believe, it means to trust, an unconditional trust, which means it leaves zero room for doubt. Leaves zero room for doubt. Because when doubt comes in, faith begins to decay. And Jesus, the Son of God, who was our Savior, declares to his followers, you got little faith. Asks the question, why did you doubt and why are you afraid? You have little faith. It's, man, when you begin to unpack this, it's stunning, right? When you begin to unpack this, it's stunning. And you would think, like I would think, man, there's been different seasons in my life and different times and different circumstances and different things that would come up that you would think, okay, I have a right to be afraid. Like, of course I have a right to doubt, yet I'm trusting you, I'm praying, I'm believing, but my circumstance dictates fear. And I don't really see that here in Scripture. We're going to cover a story as I've been reading this week, and for 2 weeks I've just been reading this story and reading this story and reading this story, and this thing has come so alive to me. Because it's a story of circumstances being crazy, life-threatening circumstances where you would think I get a pass. I should be afraid. It should be okay that I'm afraid over this life-taking circumstance. I should have a right to be afraid. Like, isn't that, like, we want to put that badge out there, right? Like, there's something horrible taking place and it's life-threatening. Man, I have a right to be afraid. And then I look at this. I'm like, I don't know. I don't know if that's right when we know Jesus. I want to pick this up. Let's pick it up in verse 18, please. Matthew 8:18 says this. Now when Jesus saw the crowd around him, he gave orders to depart to the other side of the sea. He looks at his disciples. The guys were going to the other side of the sea. And then there's this interruption. A scribe came and said to Jesus, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." Like, people just wanted to, maybe they were a fan of Jesus and maybe they loved all the miracles. And the scribe, this is a law writer, he says, "Listen, I'll follow you wherever you go." And then Jesus said to him, "Really? I need you to think about this, because foxes have holes and birds have the air and have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." He's like, listen, it's not a picnic. This isn't a picnic. I don't even have a bed to sleep in. You sure you want to follow me? I love where the Lord tests this. I love where Jesus tests. And then another disciple comes to him, verse 21, and says, "Jesus, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father." Like, it's amazing that they're coming up with excuses. But Jesus says to him, "Follow me and allow the dead to bury the dead." This isn't Jesus being rude. If you look into this, it just simply means my dad is of an older age. There might be a day that he passes by. I don't know when, passes on. But let me just stay and hang out with him. And Jesus is like, listen, we don't know when that time is going to be. Let the dead bury the dead. Like, I love where Jesus just kind of plucks all the excuses that we want to make. I want to follow you, but. So this is just simply put, I just want to read that because that was just two little interruptions that came. And then verse 23, he gets back on target where you see in verse 18, he says, "Hey, listen, we're going to the other side of the sea." And then verse 23, when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. You can see this in Mark. You can see this in Luke. Mark and Luke give great, great, great testimony to this, where there was other boats that followed him. It wasn't just a one boat deal. There was many other boats that went out with them. And to remind you that these guys are fishermen, this is what they do. This is where they live. This is what they're on. This is their livelihood of being on the sea. Like, we're not talking about, you know, Gilligan's Island, man. They just didn't go out for a cruise and then a storm hit, right? They freaked out. No, this is what these guys do. They're on the sea. This is their work. This is their business. They know the sea. They've been in storms before. So you got to put this thing in context of who's on the boat. Four of them, it's their business. It's their livelihood. It's what they do. They fish. They're on the sea. So you see this picture.
right? And Jesus, when he got in the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there was a great storm on the sea, so much so that the boat was being covered with the waves, and Jesus himself was asleep. Like when you see and dive into a great storm, so much so, what this means is, listen, they were in the sea, and this storm showed up. And this storm was such a great storm. You're talking lightning, you're talking thunder, you're talking darkness, you're talking rain, you're talking waves. Like, this thing was crashing on the boat, so much so, watch this, Mark and Luke say the boat began to fill up with water. Bummer. If you're in a boat, out in the middle of a storm, and the boat starts to fill up with water, that's not good, right? That's a bad day. Right, no one thinks, oh, this is awesome. No, it's a bad day. You take your family, Gilligan's Island, man. You think this is a great idea. No, this is what was happening. That's the reality of this truth, is there was this storm that was so big that it was, the waves were so big, the wind was so much. You talk lightning, you're talking storm, and all of a sudden, the waves start coming inside the boat because it's so big. The fishermen are freaking out. The fishermen are freaking out. And where's Jesus? Asleep in the stern. I mean, when you see the picture of 100% God, but yet put on flesh to be 100% man, where Jesus was spent, man, he was gassed, he was exhausted. Ministry can be exhausting. So much emotion, so much time, so much energy. And Jesus, being 100% man, exerted the emotion. He's just coming off of this healing, right? He's just coming off of all these large crowds. And you see in scripture, when large crowds got around Jesus, they always wanted something. They always needed something. They wanted Jesus to heal. They were bringing their kids to Jesus to heal. It's over and over and over. And you got to understand something. Ministry, it can wipe you right out. All of the ministry, all of the emotion, all of the praying, 100% man. In this crazy storm, Jesus is sleeping. He is exhausted. And watch what the disciples, they come and they came to him and woke him. And when you break down this truth, you can imagine being in a boat in a great storm, and the boat is rocking back and forth and it's starting to fill up with water, which is never good for a floating device to begin to fill up with water. And here they're like, okay, Jesus is asleep, and they're trying to wake up Jesus, and they wake up Jesus. And then they say this, like, save us, Lord, for we are perishing. These are the fishermen who thought they were truly dying. This is it. This is it. We know the sea. We know what this looks like. We know what this means. This is our circumstance. If this boat keeps filling up with water, we don't live. We don't make it. We're dying. And when you see in Mark, they even said, don't you even care that we're dying? Like, they thought this was the end. But when you understand in context, these are the fishermen. They've known storms before, but not like this one. Here they wake up Jesus. Don't you even care? Don't you care that we're dying? And church, Jesus' response is stunning. Because you would think, you're on a boat in the middle of a sea. It's dark. The waves are so bad. The wind is so bad. The rain is so bad. You got to think storm, right? You got to think storm. You got to think thunder. You got to think lightning. You got to think that it's loud. So much so that the boat's filling up. You would think that in that circumstance, they had a right to be afraid. Jesus' response is stunning. Jesus' response to them waking him up, don't you even care? And look at Jesus. Watch this. He says this. And then Jesus said to them, why are you afraid? really? Why are we afraid? Are you kidding me right now? You got to ask that? Like you're exhausted and you're sleeping through it. And we're dying here. Like this is it. We've not been in a storm like that. Why? What do you mean? Why are we afraid? Like what would your response be to a circumstance that I think I have a right to be afraid? Like you look at this. Church, I love this. I love this. You look at this story. Again, I've been reading this. I'm like, oh, man. When you see this, how many times in our life do we feel like we have the right to be afraid? Well, this would be one for sure. And Jesus looks at him and said, why are you afraid? Are you kidding me? Really? Now, I have a right to be afraid. This is crazy. I've never seen a storm like this. Of course we're afraid. What else are we supposed to be? What a real counter question, right? Well, what else are we supposed to be? We're supposed to be afraid. No, Jesus says, why are you afraid? And then he says this, you men of little faith. Could you imagine? Could you imagine going through a life circumstance that it really was maybe even life on the line or tragedy or something that was unexpected, something we didn't ask for? And fear begins to just swallow us. And I'm telling you, I'm guilty of this, that I think like I have a right to be afraid. And then I come back to this story. What if Jesus was right before you and he would look at me and say, Sean, why are you afraid? Because I know that you know all things and you know what's going on and you know that this is happening, this is happening, this is happening. You know that I just got the phone call and you know what the doctor's report is. And you know, we could go down a whole list of why we're afraid. And his disciples were there. They were right in this. They were right in the middle of the craziness. And Jesus is like, why are you afraid? Really? And then Jesus says, you men of little faith. Isn't it amazing that it doesn't read this? And they came to Jesus and woke him and said, save us, Lord. We are perishing. This is it. We're dying. And then Jesus calmed the storm and said, hey, guys, why are you afraid? Doesn't read that way. They wake him up. The boat is still filling with water. The storm is still a great storm. Lightning, thunder, it's loud. The wind, it's crazy. Even, watch this, please hear me. In the middle of their crazy, in the middle of this circumstance, in the middle of where they think this is it, this is the end, Jesus says, why are you afraid? Listen, he didn't calm the storm yet and say, why are you afraid? In the middle of the crazy, watch the timing. In the middle of where it's just going nuts, he says, why are you afraid? Because everything is still going. Like the boat's still filling, right? The rain is still coming. Like the waves are still coming. The wind, I can't hear what you say, G. Like it had to have been so loud and so crazy that it was such a great storm. And in the middle of that storm, Jesus asks, why are you afraid? Like he didn't calm the storm first to ask that question. And I love this because I see in this story that even in the middle of a crazy storm of life, even in the middle of what is taking place that was unexpected, that Jesus still, watch this, he expects us to have faith and not be afraid. Church, that's crazy to me. And that was crazy to the disciples. And I think, and I love it because, please hear me, I think that we, at times in our lives, I think we wait for the storm to be calmed. And then say, I'm no longer afraid. But I don't believe that's it here. believe in the middle of the storm, Jesus looks at him and said, why are you afraid? The storm hasn't calmed yet. They don't know what's coming. Isn't it amazing that we're privy to it? They have no idea what's about to take place. Like, they have no idea what's about to take place. Jesus didn't tell them, hey, listen, I'm about to do something that's going to blow your mind. Listen, I'm about to just speak a couple words, three words, and this whole thing's going to be over. They didn't have that information. They didn't know what was about to take place. But yet in the middle of it, the Lord is like, why are you afraid? Church, when you see the truth of this amazing true story, you begin to break it down and begin to see God, even in the midst of the most crazy circumstance, even in the midst of tragedy, even in the midst of brokenness, even in the midst of things that I didn't expect to take place, yet even in the middle of it, I don't know what's going to be tomorrow. But God, you've called me to not be afraid of today. Church, I love this because this can apply to so many different areas of our life. And then we see all-powerful, incredible, mighty Jesus, who when he speaks, there is power in his voice. Here Matthew says that he rebuked the storm. Mark tells us, he says, hush, be still. Could you imagine that Jesus, in the midst of the loud, in the midst of the wind, in the midst of the crazy, in the midst of all the disciples, and there's other boats with them, in the midst of everything that's taking place, they're shaking Jesus. Wake up! Wake up! Wake up! They were in panic mode, right? You ever hit the panic button and you go in panic mode? Well, the disciples were in panic mode, and they're shaking Jesus, and they're shaking Jesus. Get up! Get up! Do you not care? We're dying! Don't you care? What's wrong with you? Why do you have such little faith? Why are you afraid? Hush! Be still! That's amazing! This great storm reduced to this glass sea because Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, has power with his words to speak three words. Hush! Be still! Still, and instantly, immediately, the sea became like glass. And the disciples are like, who? What was that? What? Wow! Who is this? That even the wind and the sea obey him. They were in like, oh, Peter, did you see that? Oh, John, that was, Peter, I don't know why you were so afraid. I was like, you know, and then the man chest comes out. Right? I don't know, I wasn't scared. I wasn't crying. You know, it was like one of those things, right? You know, you're in a movie with your wife trying to be manly. No, I'm not crying, honey. It's okay. The dog dies at the end. I'm not crying. No, it's fine. I don't know if the dog dies at the end. I don't want to spoil the movie. But anyways, but they are, but church, we see this. We have this. And as much, please hear me, as much as Jesus was in their boat, the Holy Spirit reigns and dwells within our boat. He abides in us and he dwells in us and he remains in us. So this is not just that Jesus is just physically in their boat, but we have the helper. Please hear me. We have the helper that remains and abides and dwells within every single one of us who've called on the name of Jesus. And in that, I love this. And in that, we are never called to be afraid. But Sean, that seems like a lot. Like, aren't there times in my life that it's okay to be afraid? I think there's times in your life that it's okay to be afraid, but I think there's times in your life it's a matter of what you do with that instantly that you turn it back over to Him. I think it's that in that moment to realize, okay, fear's creeping in, and then doubt begins to creep in. And when doubt begins to creep in, my faith becomes decayed, and I need to fix this immediately where I'm not going to doubt. I know that He can, but I have to believe that He will. I know that He can, but I also have to believe that He will. And I'm not going to let doubt to creep in, because doubt begins to decay my faith. And it's in that moment, watch this, it's in that moment that you come back to the powerful living Word of God to say, no, I see it in here. You've never said, Sean, be afraid. He never says, Sean, be afraid. He says to walk in a fear of Him, to have a reverence and respect for Him. But He never says, there's a big one. Sean, you should totally be afraid of this circumstance. Never, not once in Scripture. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Do not fear. Do not fear. Do not be afraid. Do not doubt. Why are you doubting? Why are you doubting? Do not be afraid. Church, I have come to a place reading this for years to say, God, I don't believe I have a right to stay afraid. I don't believe I have a right to stay afraid. Because when fear comes, what I do with it changes the outcome. Because fear and doubt will begin to decay your faith. Keep your finger in Matthew 8. Turn with me to James 1 briefly. I just want to read this to you. I want to read this over you that you get this, please. Church, I need you to hear this today, because I think this is one of those days that we walk out with a lot to think on and a lot to pray about. And I say, God, I don't want to function in fear. We may not be afraid today, but I cannot tell you what happens tomorrow. And it's a faith that is built up. It is that faith that is consistent. It's that faith that is consistent. It's that faith that is consistent that will bring that victory. It is that faith that I need to build my faith today to bank on it for tomorrow. It's that faith that endures. It's that faith that is tested. It's that faith that comes through saying, no, listen, I know I can handle it today because I handled it last time this happened. I was okay and I wasn't afraid, and I'm not going to be afraid this time. What happens when it is consistency that brings victory, that we go from faith to faith and faith begins to increase, and we do come to a place and say, God, I know that you can, but God, I got to believe that you will. There's a difference, and this is where I'm growing, and this is what I'm looking at, and this is what I'm believing, because I do know an all-powerful God, and I do know that God can do all things. I know that He can, but I got to believe that He will. And you look at this in James 1, and it says this, right from verse 1, chapter 1, 1, says this, James, a bondservant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes that are dispersed abroad, greetings. Consider it all joy, my brother, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing, watch it, knowing that the testing of your faith produces fear. No. The testing of your faith produces doubt. No. The testing of your faith produces endurance. No, I'm going to get through this. No, God, I know that you can, and I believe that you will. God, I know that you can, and I believe that you will. God, I know that you can, and I believe that you will. God, the testing of my faith, it does not produce doubt. Wrong. It does not produce fear. Wrong. What's it produce? It produces endurance. God, I'm going through it. I'm going through it. God, I'm going through it. God, I'm trusting in you. God, I'm going through it. God, I will not be afraid. God, I will not doubt. I know that you will. And you walk through this saying faith is going to produce endurance, and let the endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Watch this. Verse 6 says this, but he must ask in faith with what? Without doubt. He must ask in faith without any doubting. No doubting. God, I believe that you can. I know that you can. I believe that you will. God, I know that you can, and I believe that you will. I will not allow doubt to creep in. The enemy loves us to doubt. Why? Because it decays faith. But he must ask in faith without any doubt. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. And that man, watch this, that man ought not to expect. Watch, I love that. That man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord. What? Watch what happens if we really, truly begin to see it today. Maybe today's the day. Lord, I've asked, but I've also doubted. Lord, I've asked, but I've also doubted. And I'm just hoping that the Spirit of God changes that today in all of us. Because the word is very clear here this morning that if we doubt, we ought not to expect anything from the Lord. The enemy of faith is doubt. The enemy of faith is doubt. Come on, let's go back to Matthew 8, please. I got just a couple brief minutes here. Are you hearing this morning? I hope you're getting this. I really hope you're getting this today. Come on, look at verse 5. And this is this amazing story where I want to show you one story of the disciples who were his followers. Because they doubted, because they were afraid, it decayed their faith. And Jesus himself says, you have little faith. And then you see this amazing story. This is a centurion soldier. This is a Roman centurion soldier who is not Jewish, is not the chosen of God, Gentile. He's a Gentile. And yet in this crazy story, God declares that he has such great faith that I've not ever seen it even in Israel. What? Watch the difference. Watch the difference. Verse 5, and when Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, begging him, imploring him, and saying, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, fearfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. I love this statement. Jesus just simply says, I will come and heal him. Like, come on. Like, how many of us would go before the Lord and say, hey, my servant is at home and he's fearfully tormented. He's paralyzed. And Jesus is like, good, I'll come to your house and I'll heal him. We'd be like, sweet, let's go. I'll show you where I live. Like, wouldn't it be just instant to be like, awesome. Lord, thank you. I'm amazed at you. Follow me, Lord. Let's go to my house. I'll show you right where he's at. But what's the difference with this centurion? Jesus, Lord, I will come and I will heal him. Honestly, I'd be like, sweet. Let's go. I'll give you my address. Come on. 2528. Let's go. Like, it would be just like the Lord said that. And then the centurion's response is kind of shocking. Watch this. And Jesus said, I will come and heal him. But the centurion said, Lord, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. But just watch this, the power of his words. But just say the word and my servant will be healed. There is such honor in this. And there is such reverence in this. He said, listen, I know you and I know me. And I'm not worthy that you would even come into my house. But what I know is even from a distance, you don't even have to be present. If you would just say a word, I know my servant will be healed. Is there any doubt? Any fear? Nothing but respect. Nothing but honor. Nothing but reverence. And this centurion goes on to say this in verse 9, for I am a man under authority with soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my slave, do this, and he does it. What he's saying is, I know that you are a man of authority. And he's saying, as little as my words have power, if I say to this one, go, he goes. If I speak to this one, come, he comes. He's speaking of the power of his authority by the words that he speaks. That's what he's referencing here. I know your authority.
And if you could just speak a word, as much as me speaking, someone comes. As much as you speak, and my servant can be healed. This guy got it. He got it. And watch Jesus' response. And again, you look at Jesus' response being in the boat. And you look at Jesus' response here in verse 10. And now when Jesus heard this, he marveled, which means he was in awe. He marveled and said to those who were following, truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. I have not found such great faith. Wow. And I say to you that many will come from the east and to the west, and that's speaking of the Gentiles, recline at the table with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. He's speaking about those, the Gentiles, who will come to faith. But then he says to his own people, his Jewish people, but the sons of the kingdom, that's the Jewish race, will be cast out into utter darkness in a place that will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. He's given us this, the big picture. But even his own people, his own chosen people, will choose not to follow him by faith. And then he says this. And then Jesus said to the centurion, go, and it shall be done to you as you have believed. As you have believed. As you have trusted. As you have relied upon. As you have had faith. It should be done to you. And the servant was healed in that very moment. Come on, if you could just stand to our feet, please. Man, where are you in this today? Where are you in this today? What's our circumstance? Where are we at? Have we allowed doubt to creep in? Have we allowed fear to creep in? Come on, what happens if you say, no, I will not be afraid? I will not be afraid. You've never called me to be afraid. I'm going to turn that fear into faith, and I'm just going to trust you. God, I know you are all powerful. We sing it. We proclaim it. I know it. I believe it. I read it. And God, I know that you can. But God, I want a faith that believes that you will. All heads bowed, if you're in this place today, to say it's time for a change. I do believe that God is a God who is all powerful and that he can, but I need the faith to believe that he will. Would you just raise your hand, please? Lord, we want to believe that. We want to know that you are a God who can. We get it. We know that you're all powerful. But God, I pray for a faith that will believe that you will do it. Any doubt, God, I pray that would flee and be gone, that there would be a faith within us that would just begin to boil up and begin to boil over. God, I pray that there is a faith within us that would become so strong that there will be no doubt and there will be no fear. We want great faith. We want great faith. We want great faith. Jesus, we want you to look to us and say you have great faith. No fear. And no doubt. God, I'm asking that they would be removed. As we close in song, as we sing, God, I pray that our faith would be made strong, that we would in this moment right now, today, have change, that I will no longer be in fear, and I will no longer allow doubt to creep in, that I will stand firm on your word. I know that you can, but I believe that you will. I know that you can, and I believe that you will. I know that you can, and I believe that you will. Come on, as we sing, let's give it to the Lord. If anybody needs prayer for any reason, come on. I'd love to have us pray with you.